Well, I'd like to say, as I introduce my sermon, that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the entire Bible. It is not my view, so that is what everybody else has really come to realize. Not only biblical scholars, but even we, as we interact with our people in the world, every person. Because through Western civilizations, many non-Christians were aware of the words that are included in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Even if they don't believe. Many years ago, I was traveling in public transport and I met a man and I was trying to share the gospel with him. And really, he said to me, well, you need to treat people the way you want them to treat you, isn't it? And I said to him, and he was saying this as a way of objecting to Jesus Christ being the Lord and being the Savior and being the only means and way for salvation. Well, I said to him, it's Jesus who said that. And he was amazed that it was Jesus. And many people, even like the Good Samaritans. You see, another example I give you. My car broke down at Monash Hospital, University, car park. And I needed a jumper lead, isn't it? And a guy said to me, you try to find go to the swimming pool, like the sports center. And I got there, and the guy was kind enough to really lend me a jumper lead. And then he said this to me, and he said, I hope you find a good Samaritan, you see, who will help you start your car. And so I came, and there was this young man, I can't forget his name, like 15 years later. His name was James. He was so tall and hairy guy, and he was so keen, very keen to help me. And we started our car, and he was saying, I want to help. Are there any other people I can help? That was incredible. A young man in his mid-20s. So, and then we did that, and then I took back the jumper lid, and I went to the guy, and I said to him, do you know the meaning of the Good Samaritan? And he said to me, no. And I said, well, it's Jesus Christ who told this story. And I was able to share the gospel with him, to explain to him the history of the Good Samaritan. So in our world today, many are aware of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and to the point where we as God's people are served. So we lose sight of the magnitude and the importance and the greatness of these words. And so it is an opportunity for us today to revisit this in such a way that we will be encouraged in our faith, that we will be transformed, those who are not yet, or even we can be transformed even further to the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we look afresh today, and many people have come to realize that the health of the church depends solely on the right understandings of the Sermon on the Mount. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pronounced really great truth that we as his people, if we take hold of this truth, he will hold us fast to himself even greatly. So to put the Sermon on the Mount into the context, we need to know the subject of Jesus' teaching. Because here we read, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying. So the subjects of his teaching all the time, it's not physics and chemistry, it's not social science, it's about the kingdom of God that Matthew calls here the kingdom of heaven. Well, briefly, let us look at what the kingdom of God might mean. Here, So that we don't confuse, we are not confused between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heavens. They are the same thing. They are identical. Because in Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciple, "I truly say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And Mark said the same thing, but in different wording, saying, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciple, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heavens are identical, are the same thing, but Matthew was conscious of the Jews who are pious, who would not mention the name of God. They will just say the name, Hashemayim, the name. So even in our day-to-day, there are some Christian even would not want to say the name of God. And I was told by one of Christians, who a lady who comes to worship with us in the evening service. So one day he was like trying to correct her pastor that, "Oh, we don't have to call the name of God." So, but we as Christians, we call God our Father, and we call his name. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens are the same thing. Many people also have come to realize that the Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of the kingdom. But let us just go down to see what is this Jesus is talking about. Jesus, seeing the crowd following him, and we see that in verse 25 of chapter 4. "Large crowd from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." But following Jesus now, that doesn't mean really they understood the kingdom of God and what Jesus really is bringing around. Even his disciples, they were thinking the kingdom of God was going to be political, that God was coming to help them from their immediate troubles and problems, the people who came and invaded them, the Roman Empire. But that was not what Jesus was bringing in, you see. So, because even in our day-to-day, many people have theories of the kingdom of God. They think, they say, yes, the universal, the whole world is God's kingdom. That is universalism. Well, there is a sense in which that God is sovereign and he rules the whole world, but that is not what Jesus is bringing here. And there are other things that I don't want to get into. People have tried to call that as a king. Even like people who come to church, if you come to church and you are part of the church, you are in the kingdom. That is not what Jesus also meant by the kingdom of God really arriving and you entering into that. So we see, to understand the kingdom of God, really Jesus is talking about life coming, isn't it? Because he said the devil comes to kill. There's that John 10:10. Do we all know John 10:10? Can I hear yes? Yes, isn't it? Do you want to put it up, source, or it will be hard? I'm not going through a lot of beatitude just for your comfort. I'm going just on one verse, like the verse 3 and verse 10, these two verses. So in the time that is alluded to me, I will try to finish. So this is what the Lord says. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus is coming to give us the life, the God reigning with righteousness. God allowing us to enter into these realms of his blessings. The kingdom of God arriving, God bringing a new creation. You see, we are a new creation in a kingdom whose boundaries are the fact that where you are in or out, isn't it? You are in the kingdom or out the kingdom. That is the boundaries, but we cannot see the boundaries, isn't it? But certainly it has boundaries, and the boundaries is whether you are in or out. Are you, being a Christian means, are you in the kingdom or are you outside the kingdom? And the Lord is going to tell us how we get into that and how can you become a part of this kingdom so that you have the real access with the true king. You see, that is why those who have come to know Jesus, they have access to God. And they can call God our Father by the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ and allowing us to enter into this. See? So the kingdom of God today, let me approach it in this way, is no less than life itself and life in abundance. A life that is from God. So Jesus going into these mountains and being that mountain is one of the mountains near the Sea of Galilee. And he is sitting at the mountain. So what does it calling to your minds? Moses, isn't it? Sitting at Mount Sinai and expounding the truth of God. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Revealing them to God. God revealing himself to his own people so that they can relate to him. In a sense, it's called the kingdom of God, where God was ruling his own people. And there were certainly boundaries because there were people who were calling upon the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is how our people in South Sudan, they call the God of heaven, something so close and special to him, to them. Because when we say God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what is it reminding us of? Is it reminding us of a God who has entered into the covenant with these people, and he was their God, and he was like feeding them with every blessings. Manna, the word of God, the presence of God, a tabernacle we heard of today. See, God can be known. And that is why the kingdom of God really permeates and really continued. We had a sense of it in the Old Testament, really, and now the fulfillment in the New Testament. Jesus sitting, the perfect teacher, the one who is greater than Moses himself, because he's a builder. That is what Hebrews 1 is telling us, Jesus being greater than Moses himself. In the past, God has spoke to us, or has spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times, at many times, in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representations of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels, and the name he has inherited is superior to them. For to which of the angels, and then it went on, he is even greater than Moses. So this is Jesus. And now he is teaching his disciples, lest they will be lost in the crowd. So now, yesterday we were coming back from the training in the city, from MDC. It was really a remarkable time. Five of us from our church were there. Ernest, Jim, David, Don Stanley, and myself. We were there, and it was a good time. On my way, I was chatting with one of the pastors, Nick Randall. So he was at the Brighton. So we met this dear Christian lady, a friend of ours, Lillian Juma. And I was chatting with her that tomorrow I will be sharing this. So she said, it's quite interesting, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, what he does always, he speaks to the crowd with parables, but he speaks to his disciple plainly, isn't it? So that is what he's trying to do here. Jesus is helping his own people to understand the nature of the kingdom and how to enter into the kingdom and how to live in the kingdom. Maybe it's a long introduction, isn't it? But let me get into what Jesus himself, because he was so concerned of disciples. So when he said, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, go into the whole world. What did he say? Do we know the Great Commission? Do we know the word of the Great Commission? Where is it? In Matthew, isn't it? Matthew 28? Matthew chapter 28, verse what? Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Isn't it? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, all authority in heavens and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So a Christian is a disciple, isn't it? A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ, learning at the feet of the Lord all every day. And that is what we are, to learn to walk with the Lord and to believe what he teaches us. Lest we believe anything in the world and we don't have the life that we were meant to have in abundance, isn't it? And that is why Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples are equipped, because soon they will turn the world upside down with this knowledge that was endowed to them, understanding the true nature of the kingdom into which they were called, and that now they advance. And so Jesus now opening his mouth, and this is a very symmetric. So how can someone speak without us opening their mouth? How can you speak without opening your mouth? But it's just like they say, like Jesus began to teach, saying, other translations say he opened his mouth. But that was like the idiom, Semitic. And so, wafata fa'au in Arabic, he opened his mouth. And now this is what he says, and that is what I'm going to share. He says this, one verse. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have the blessed here, the poor, and we have talked briefly about the kingdom of God. So now, what does Jesus mean here? Like that, pronouncing blessings at these people, at this category, these people who are poor. So now let me just start with the word poor. What does it mean to be poor in the spirit? We need to differentiate between poverty of the spirit and poverty of wealth and materials and finance and money. But having said that, we need to see how it was used also in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms. There is always a reference to a poor man or a poor person, isn't it? And those people, they were crushed. They were really poor, literally were poor. And they were not poor because of anything else, but they were crushed by people in the communities who were so oppressive and just gathering things about themselves. And so they have learned to put their trust in God alone. And to their joy unspeakable, they find that the kingdom is God's gift to them. And it was free. So God was just like looking after them. So just briefly, I mentioned Psalm 34. Psalm 34 speak about this poor man who cried out to God. And God helped them. Because the Lord really helped the poor. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Again and again, we read this a lot in the Old Testament. But the New Testament uses it slightly different. Even though the idea of oppression is also present in our days. It's used differently. But the Old Testament, poor, they didn't have anything. And they were called the poor of the Lord. But here Jesus says a person is poor in his spirit. That means personal acknowledgement of a spiritual bankruptcy or impoverishment. True acknowledgement of one's own unworthiness before God. That is what Jesus is speaking about. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God in your pride or by your works of righteousness. No. You have to be poor. You have to acknowledge. You look to yourself. You say, I cannot save myself. I will be just heading into disaster if I keep going this way. I remember there was an Australian lady who was working with us back in Egypt in one of the schools. I think she was from Queensland. And there was another South Sudanese man who was very tall. He came to the school, and he was very tall, taller than me and than anyone there was there who was there. And this lady, when she saw him, she said, why is this person so proud? He was just so exalted. You see, he was just so tall and big and proud. And so this lady, she was like, wow, what is that? Who is this guy? So you cannot follow Jesus having this concept, thinking that you have entered into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is saying, such a person can never enter. So a person who comes, who acknowledges his poverty of his spirit, bankruptcy, that there's nothing good in them. You see? And then when Jesus said, blessed are they, that implies that they have repented of relying on their own resources to enter into the kingdom of God. And then now, repentance, forgiveness is granted. And Jesus is approving this attitude. Such an attitude he will look to. And these are the people who are really raised up. These are where they will be qualified, as we read in Colossians 1:12, isn't it? When Paul says, thank God who has qualified us to enter into the kingdom of God, or to be partakers of the kingdom. So here what we are dealing with, the poverty of his spirit, is really something very important. And as I was just sitting yesterday and going through this revitalization course, this was not escaping my mind, that this is a good beginning for us all, even today as a congregation, to see whether we are building our lives on this foundation or not. Because until we build our lives and our ministry and our witness in this place on these foundations, and then we are building on our wrong foundations. And anything else that we will build on this will fall apart. Because we need to understand that there's nothing good in us. We certainly have not made ourselves right with God. We didn't come to receive the Holy Spirit through our works. And there are all the pronouncements of God and the salvation that is so secure and eternal for us that we rejoice. Today we heard that, isn't it? Like beautifully, Jess really brought this verse out to us in Isaiah 61 verse 10. The reason for our rejoicing today, because of what? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Those who have come and acknowledged their poverty in the spirit, they are blessed and are clothed with garments of righteousness. That they have, and I think I have a point there which says that we have made the standard, not because of our own righteousness, because Christ has done it for us all. And you are to look at yourself as someone who has been clothed with this cloth of righteousness. At times you don't feel like that, but that is not who you are if you have truly come to the Lord in that attitude of bankruptcy and having nothing. Whether you have millions of dollars and mansions of all things like that, whether you are eating fresh food and others are eating from coals or whatever, you see, that is the foundation. You see, the poverty. And Jesus wants to make disciples, make sure. And what a privileged position to be at, to be made a disciples of Jesus Christ on the strong foundations, a foundation that will never be shaken, isn't it? Even when you are so confused in your mind, just wait. Just wait. Just persevere in the scriptures and prayers and call up some friends and have a prayer meeting. Your new estate will come up again, isn't it? You will be on fire for the Lord. You will be on fire. You will be anointed. You will lead people to salvation, isn't it? You will encourage other people. You yourself will rejoice in the Lord again. So Jesus wanted to make sure that even this is what he started. And the reason I choose verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 10, because they are called inclusio. Inclusio, that means what is bracketed or what is in between the two verses or is the same theme. They just can be put under one theme. And it's mainly the kingdom. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. So Jesus wants to make sure that you come in that attitude. And you remain in the kingdom of God with that attitude too. Because your supply will not run out. You will be supplied grace, mercy, love, power, strength, vision, joy, peace, forgiveness, cleansing from your sins. And you will be endowed with power and anointing to save others and to help. You will use all your gifts, generosity, kindness, see, service, teaching of the word, going out on mission. Well, mission, you don't have to cross rivers. I do have good friends. A friend turned to my house one day with this book. He gave it to me. You don't have to cross rivers to be a missionary. I went to mission. I defied his book. You see, even going to our neighbors. Yeah, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because we see the connection here between poverty and forgiveness that we receive. To repent is to acknowledge your inability to please God, to enter into his kingdom. There is nothing we can offer as an exchange for our sins, only by his mercy. And that is why we can trust Jesus as the greatest teacher ever lived. And he is not such a teacher. He is the one who brought in, who ushered in the kingdom himself. And he is the teacher of the kingdom. And he is the one who is going to offer his blood as a price for you to enter into this kingdom. And if you accept him in that terms, in those terms, you are saved. You confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he took your sins upon himself on the cross of Calvary, and you repent and you lament of your attitude, your sinfulness, you see, your pride, your dependence on yourself or self-reliance, you are saved. And then the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you from any unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. Apostle Peter says, therefore, because you know, when he was speaking, just to elaborate, he was speaking to Jews who were questioning the fact that they healed a layman himself and John, you see, at the temple, you see. And so he gave this address. And he said, because they said, oh, it's not our power. It's not our power. No, we didn't save this person ourselves. Therefore, it's not our power. It's the power of Jesus Christ, whom you have rejected and crucified, he told them. And he said to them, he said to these people, repent and return so that your sins might be wiped away, in order that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. And this is the kingdom arriving at the time of refreshment, isn't it? The time of God visiting earth, giving us a fresh view of God, fresh view of ourselves. You see, you don't see yourself as worthless. You are so precious, to the point that Jesus Christ would leave the splendor of heaven and bring to you a kingdom that you don't deserve even to enter to. Because we have sinned against God. We are his enemies. We deserve only death, you see. But God has provided this. And now, when Jesus says that these people who will acknowledge him will be forgiven. And the good news in all these things is the fact that by God's grace, God, by his grace, he works in our hearts to make us aware of our bankruptcy. It's not something also you do. If you come, and really God will work in your heart to bring you to a position where you can truly repent. Because if you try to do this, because sometimes we don't see how bad we are or how needy we are. until we get to this, and it's by God's grace, many of us who have come to know Jesus Christ, we have come in this way. At some points, he will work really greatly by his grace and his spirit to bring you to that position where you acknowledge and you will surrender. You will not push him away anymore. How many people today we meet and say, oh, for now I'm fine. See, I don't need God in my life now. Everything is going well. I have enough money. I'm healthy. I'm not sick. Well, I tell you what. Now the estate is not very secure. A few days ago, last week, there were home invasion by gangs and really shooting, a lot of shooting, and people we know. And these people, they call prayer meetings into their homes. So they feel like now their lives is in danger. Sometimes when we feel like our lives are in danger, we are losing what we have, maybe we need God. But actually, even without going through that, even just only for the sake of knowing who you are and what purpose you have been created, is enough for you to know the meaning for your life, why you are here on earth. You see, because sometimes we wonder, well, not only why I'm here on earth, why I'm in Australia. You see, you need to hear this as your pastor. I was at this pastor's conference, and you know pastors, they can be very warm with one another, you see, to counsel one another, you see, like if you are struggling, they encourage you, you see, if you are going wrong also, they can warn you, okay? So I was talking with this man, Chris. He's a very loving man. He's on the committee of the nation. He works always with Michael Jensen, their friend. And he said to me, how are you, brother? And just he put his hand around me. I said, have you sorted all your finance to go to mission? I said, no. And I said, you need to sort them out first. That was one thing. Number two, he said to me, how strong is the call for you to go to mission? And I said to him, well, 50-50. And he said, why? And I said, because actually what I'm going to do is not me. I'm going to help other people really to raise up, to support pastors, young people who are not privileged to have someone helping them. I had that opportunity to be helped by other people then. Giving me books, allowing me to go to pastors' conference, even I was not a pastor, was very young, but I was given access to really discipleship. And then he said this to me. He said to me, brother, God has brought you into this country by his providence. And there might be a lot of things for you there to do. You might not need to be in Clayton if that is not what the Lord is saying. But I will be praying for you. And he gave me another hug. That was just incredible. That was just so refreshing. You see, even just to know the fact that you are privileged to have the Word of God in your life and to walk in the Spirit and to be part of a great movement like yesterday, even a great movement like this, to be next to a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk together as a body of Christ, as his own people are waiting that redemption that began here and to finish there. Well, good news is that God, by his grace, he can work to bring you to that position where you realize that you are poor in the spirit and that you need to repent and receive mercy and enter into the kingdom of God, approved by God. Because here they are blessed and they are worthy now to enter into this joy because God is approved of them. God approved of them. That is having met their standard. That is what here Jesus is saying. Blessed joy if for these people who have come in this way, you come this way. You remember repentance is very important. You know the thief on the cross. So he said to Jesus, acknowledge me as you come into your kingdom. See? And he was granted there. So Jesus Christ here is saying, like those people who have come in this manner, they are really heirs of the kingdom. They will inherit the kingdom. They now enter and they will live in that. So let me see again what he says at the inclusion. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, bliss, joy is for these people who are being persecuted because God has approved of them. They have met the standard of God because Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And these people who are willing to live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ, those who are living radically, and as a result, they suffer because they want to live as Jesus would want them to live. And it's a challenge for all of us today. Because there is a blessing to enter into the kingdom and to receive that which we don't deserve, forgiveness for our sins and the power of the Holy Spirit being in us, living in us, giving, being our compass, leading us to avoid sin and evil and humiliation. And at the same time, here Jesus is saying, these people who are persevering and living on righteousness, it's not easy, isn't it, to maintain, to stand right in a society that is so pluralistic, you see, a society that hates the gospel so much and hates anything called Christian or anyone called Christian. Yesterday, Mark Powell. So he's a minister in Hobart, really a prominent speaker in our church, very humble man. And he said he's having like some problem with his neighbor. A neighbor would just come and hurl at him really words that are not nice. I can't understand that I have my neighbor, a Presbyterian pastor, who would not even say hello to me. And always just like that, just simply, he didn't do anything. And he said, we went with my wife, we wrote them a card apologizing if we have done anything. And so, anyway, but she kept doing that. I can't believe that, the person was saying. So a person can hate you just simply because you confess Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. And you live by his word as a disciple. That is the discipleship, the cost of discipleship. Have you read that book? By Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A German pastor who was killed because he objected to the mass killing of Jews by Hitler in the 1930s, last century. A godly pastor, he was persecuted and executed for his stand. And before that, he wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. It may cost you your life. And that is what Jesus is talking about. Because in persecution, people lose their lives, isn't it? It's not just that you are just furious lashes, you see, and then you are go. No, sometimes you don't go. You see, you finish there. And we see that a lot today, not only in the third world countries where Christians were persecuted so much, setting their churches alive in India, in China, South Korea, Iran, Iraq. You see, even in Iraq, they were just going house to house, just hunting Christians. And a prominent, a very humble and godly man from Egypt who was a poet and a well-known poet in the Arabic world. He was a scholar of New Testament, an elder in his church. Dr. Naeem Atif, he went to be with the Lord 2 months ago. Wrote a poetry, Noon, Nasara, Nazareth. This is how they call Christians. And he wrote amazing words. How Christian would hold fast to their Savior and would not want to move. You remember even at the shore of Libya, 21 Christians were killed, were slaughtered by ISIS. I think a few days ago they were remembered. There was celebration of their days, 10 years, because that was in 2015. 21 Christians, they refused to recant and they said, it's better for us to die. They said, well, look, we will just kill you at the shore and mix your blood with the water. And they all died. They come from Upper Egypt in a place called Minya. So persecution is real. But Jesus is saying, those who are persecuted for my sake, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, there is the kingdom of heaven. They enter and they will be revealed on that day. And persecution can take forms even within the family. You can be dragged into a dispute, but if you stand true to your conviction, you will repent and persevere and receive help from the Lord to help you persevere. Whether with children, God will give you patience, or workplace. You see, workplace, because you hold fast to the word of the Lord. You can be ridiculed. They can bypass you. They don't give you promotions. And it happens a lot in third world countries, especially in the majority Islamic world. They wouldn't want Christian to be head of their departments at the universities, or even to be ministers in certain positions. And I'll give you two examples. There was a man by name Boutros Boutros-Ghali. In 1992, you would remember, he was the General Secretary of the United Nations. His father was a Prime Minister in Egypt back in the 40s and 30s. And so he was a prominent scholar in political science. He established universities, and then he was working in foreign affairs. But he couldn't become a foreign affairs minister. He was always a deputy, because simply he was a Christian. And so to the point where they needed a new minister, so they had to bring another junior within the department. And he said, I can't work under this guy, because he was my student at the political science university. You see, that is what happened. And then he was nominated to become the Secretary General of the United Nations. Just like that. Another Egyptian guy by name Mehdi Yaqub of the university, he studied medicine, and so he was first in his group, and he was going to choose whatever. They didn't want him to take, because he wanted to be a cardiologist. And so he said, okay. He left the country, went to London, he trained there, he became one of the best world-renowned cardiologists. He just retired 7 years ago. So this is how they treat Christian folk. In Sudan, when before the separation, you can't be a president in Sudan, no matter how good you are. And positions and also. So it's really a reality. So following Christ is costly. But Jesus promised. He said, great is your joy, blessed, because you have understood what it is to be a believer, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is the challenge for us today? Just to finish. I got a few questions just to finish with. Is this how you enter into the kingdom of God? Is this how you are living, understanding that there's nothing from you that you can contribute to your salvation, even to your spiritual well-being, apart from relying on the grace of God and praise and his word? You see? And what Jesus says of yourself. See here, he said, bless. It's not you claiming the blessings. He said, if this is your attitude, this is what you are going to experience. Bless, great joy, because you have come in this attitude. If you have been persevering and enduring and saying, oh, I'm not, because we can come to that point, isn't it? Say, oh, I have kept Psalm 73, you have heard me. Because the one who are not believers, unrighteous, they are flourishing, they don't have problems, they don't have issues, you see? And then you envy them, and then until you get into the sanctuary and you come and sit at the feet of cross, of the cross, foot of the cross, you see? And then you will realize that if I could use this word, I always hesitate to use it, lucky. It's not luck, isn't it? Bless. Jesus said, bless, because you have come in this way. So it's worth, really, if this is how you come to the Lord. Is this how you are living? Is this how you are living, relying on the supply from God? In receiving salvation and cleansing, and also for God to sharpen you as a believer and to build you up. How are you going in terms of persecution? And Jesus said, actually, just be careful also. If all men speak well of you, you might be compromising, isn't it? Make sure that you stand on the right. Without being arrogant, you see, you can still stand. At workplace, you still be nice, because being nice and being kind, you see, is a gift from God. So you need to do that, knowing that the Lord has only promised blessings and joy for you as you do this. This is the inclusion that I was talking about. And this is the lessons that we can learn from this, what they call beatitude. My prayer is as we go through this in the next few weeks, we will be building on this foundation. We will be a people armed to know that this salvation is by grace and grace alone. And that even our continuation in the kingdom of God really is by his grace. As we feed upon the means of grace, prayers, the word of God, and the problem that we can face is if we come and see each other only on Sunday. And so through the week, we have opportunities to encourage one another. This is how we will be really on fire. This is how we will be strong in our faith. And this is strength. It's not only spiritual, physical as well. Where there are no meeting of Christians to encourage one another, even our bodies also will grow weak. And because when the Holy Spirit comes, it touches every part of us. You see, he refreshes us. And so the Bible says, let us not neglect to meet together, as some people have that habit. So that we can receive the benefits of being in the kingdom. The Lord has promised a lot for us, but we are slow to receive because we are not positioning ourselves in such a way where we can receive. Bless other poor. If you are poor, you are blessed, you will have the joy, for kingdom is yours. If you are being persecuted and rejected and really mistreated, the kingdom also is yours. And the kingdom is no lesser than the life of Christ himself and his presence with you all the time, hearing your voice as you cry out, praying to him, trusting him all the way, because he will be your friend if you walk with him in that way. The greatest people who are really contributing to our well-being, they might not be the people from the pulpit, even in our congregation today. The people that you think that are not doing anything, they might be the people really holding our church together. Let us pray.